Amen, amen. Thank you, worship team, for leading us to that place. Always such a powerful song to sing together. Amazing to declare those things together. My name is Pastor Dunbu, and I am here to share with you this morning. I'm excited to be able to share with you. And turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to read a little bit together before we dig in here and see what God has in store for us. Matthew chapter 16, we're going to have it on the screen as well for you here. We're going to start in verse 13 and read to the end of the chapter and see the story that God's going to lead us through here today. Matthew chapter 16 says this: "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do the people say the Son of Man is?' They replied, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' And Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God.' Jesus replied, 'Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven.' Then he orders his disciples not to tell anyone he was the Messiah. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said. 'This shall never happen to you.' Jesus turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns.' Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom.'" Amen. Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow me. If I say I am a follower of Jesus, what kind of difference does it make in my life? If I say I am a follower of Jesus, how am I living differently? If he really is who he says he is, am I really willing to lay down my life and take up that cross? He is faithful, and he is merciful, and he is worth it. He's promised us. Amen? Amen. This morning we're going to be continuing our series studying the teachings of Jesus, the red letter words, the things that he spoke to us while he lived here with us, walked the dusty roads with us, ate and drank and laughed and cried with us. He told us how to live, what this was all about, his kingdom and his mission. And he wasn't just telling us stories. He really meant for us to listen and to live like he said, to actually do what he was telling us to do and believe what he said we should believe. Over this year, our theme has been the Word, beauty and the truth and the transforming power of Scripture, the things that God has spoken to us about Himself, about what we were created to be, about relationship with Him, about how to live in communion with Him. And we've done that in lots of different ways this year. We've explored the different parts of Scripture, different ways that God's spoken to us. But now we're coming to the truth of the living Word, living with us. The truth of Jesus speaking to us Himself. John chapter 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word is not just a book, it's a person. And that person came and was born here, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. The Word alive with us, teaching us the very mind and nature and love of God, showing us what God is like, and explaining His plan, His purposes to us. I think sometimes we can lose sight of what that is, of what Jesus is, especially if we kind of grew up in the church or have been around for a while. We can kind of become numb to some of these truths, these realities, these stories. The words can become so familiar that they start to lose their impact in some ways. But that's what we're talking about. God Himself teaching us about Himself. Telling us what He is like. Telling us what He made all this for. What He sees in you. And just how much He truly loves you. How many times and how many people have you heard trying to guess at what God might be like, or saying, even sometimes from pulpits, things that they think He should be like, when God has told us and shown us who He is, what He is like, right there in the pages of Scripture and in the person of Jesus. And at the same time, God is more than we can understand. He is infinite and eternal. He is mysterious and overwhelming, but He is not a stranger. He has made Himself known to us. He is our Father, loving and caring, gracious and just, holy and righteous, and He has told us what we need to know about who He is so that we can walk with our Father. We have it here with the help of the Spirit, with the community of the church, the presence of Jesus. We can know Him. It's a fantastic truth, an incredible gift, and all we can do in response is worship and follow. Simply try to do these things that Jesus told us to do. Believe in Him. Humble ourselves, accept His forgiveness, love others, live with grace and generosity, justice and compassion. We don't have to guess. We don't have to wonder. Even in the Old Testament, Micah chapter 6, He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with your God. He calls us to walk with Him. And then He came to walk with us. It's an incredible thing. And so we want to understand these things that God has told us, these things that Jesus has taught us. And so we've been walking through the Gospel of Matthew, looking at the things that Jesus said to us, the teachings that He gave us. And we started in the Sermon on the Mount, this amazing teaching that Jesus gave to us, laying out kind of the whole picture of what this new kingdom looked like, this radical new way of seeing God and following Him. And it wasn't easy, it wasn't simple, but it was good. It was deeper. Walking in the very righteousness of God, bringing Him worship, bringing His love into the world, to the people around us. And it was this dramatic departure from what we had been taught, what we had been told by other people. Far from trying to just barely be good enough, Jesus declares to us, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. We looked at the kind of life that God wants us to live, the kind of followers he wants us to be, the kind of worship he wants us to bring. Last week, Pastor Scott took us then beyond the Sermon on the Mount, looking in chapter 10 at the kind of mission Jesus is calling us to. Jesus sees and knows our lives and our hearts. He knows our weaknesses and our struggles. He knows our needs, and he is inviting us into his purposes as friends, as brothers and sisters, as co-heirs in this kingdom, if we will see and know and follow what he has taught us. And that gets me excited. It's exciting to hear the words of Jesus and see what he's calling us toward. But today we're coming to the cost of that and the depth of understanding that Jesus has for what it means for us to go on this journey with him, that we must deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow. We come to this passage again today in Matthew 16, and this is late in the ministry of Jesus. He's been walking with his disciples for a few years now already. They've seen him do unimaginable things. They've heard him say mind-breaking things. They've followed him across the countryside, no home, no bed. They've faced dangers and crowds, authorities and soldiers. They had seen so much. They had heard so much. They had experienced so much with him. And at the beginning of this chapter, Jesus faces the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He had just fed another crowd of thousands of people. This incredible miracle. And here at the beginning of the chapter, the Pharisees and the Sadducees demand a sign from heaven, challenging once again the authority of Jesus. If you don't want to see, you will not see, no matter what. But Jesus warns his followers against the teachings of these leaders, and after all this, Jesus takes them away and he asks them flat out, who do people say I am? And they say, well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then he looks at them and he says, but what about you? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And with this declaration, Jesus begins to tell his disciples things that they hadn't heard yet. And he starts to prepare them and us for the mission of what was to come. The call that he was really placing before him that we still hear today. Because if he really is what Peter says he is, then what he calls us into is only the beginning. Again, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the leaders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And just as a brief aside here, this passage has always been so fascinating to me. It's really drawn me to want to understand the humanity of the disciples and how they were experiencing walking with Jesus, what it was like to really walk on this earth with him. Because it seems here that Jesus is being pretty crystal clear about what was about to happen. But later in these Gospels, in all of the stories, we see the fear and the confusion of the disciples all the way through the crucifixion and the resurrection, the confusion in the upper room at the Passover. When are these things going to happen? What are you talking about? Peter then denying that he even knew who Jesus was to try to protect himself, his disciples abandoning him on the cross, running away to save themselves, hiding away in a locked room. After Jesus had died, he told them all of this was going to happen. And that he was going to be raised to life on that third day. And it seems obvious to us to believe what he said. But Jesus' disciples don't live in the pages of just a story. They lived in the real world. With real Roman soldiers, with the power of the Pharisees and the Sadducees looming over them and their families. They're struggling to understand what Jesus is saying. Surely he can't be serious, literal. And as if to give voice to all of our doubts in our own hearts when we try to follow Jesus, Peter takes Jesus aside and he says, "Never, Lord, this will never happen to you." And Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but merely human concerns." An absolutely crushing word to hear from Jesus. But we begin to see just how serious he is about what he's been saying all along and how far our minds are from the mind of God. How different our plans, our thoughts, our wishes are from the desires of God. And how radically we must allow him to reorient us to his ways instead of ours. As Jesus tells us, then he said to his disciples, "Whoever would be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever wants to lose their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come into his Father's glory, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done." Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. This is what Jesus said to his closest disciples, the ones who had been following him. They were there. The ones who had been there the whole time. And he said this because what he was asking of them now, what he wanted them to see now, was different from what they had been doing. And is often so different from what we do. See, when the disciples chose to follow Jesus, when they responded to that call that he first gave them, when they did, they gave up a lot. They gave up their homes. They gave up jobs. They gave up family. They maybe even gave up respect. You think their parents or families maybe weren't mad at them for leaving to follow this guy? Some of these guys were fishermen, a family trade, with other people relying on them to share the work and help manage the business, and they walked away. Matthew was a tax collector, a very lucrative job, even if they were hated by the people. Some things don't really change. But he would have been wealthy and reasonably powerful, respected and feared, and he gave that up to follow Jesus. The disciples gave up many things to follow Jesus, things that we value, things that our world values, responsibilities, relationships, even good things. But Jesus reveals our hearts once again in this passage, as he has all the way through these teachings in Matthew, that it's not about these outward things. It's about our hearts, your heart and my heart. That it wasn't enough that they had denied these outward things. If they wanted to be his followers, they had to deny themselves. And we don't want to do that. Because doing that means admitting something that even though we probably know it's true, it's something that we don't want to admit. That we are sinners. And our hearts and our desires are broken. They're not right. They're not good. Romans chapter 12, do not conform to the pattern of this world. John chapter 15, I have chosen you out of the world. We all want to deny the world. It sounds bold. It sounds contrarian, rebellious, brave. We can see the brokenness in the world around us, the consequences and impact of sin there, fear and selfishness, abuse and violence, exploitation and poverty, division and suffering all around us, greed and arrogance and pride poisoning everything. And we can want to stand against that, to be called out from that, to deny the world, to follow Jesus. And Jesus talked about the narrow path, not following the world. He talked about denying even our mother and father in the passage Pastor Scott led us through last week, giving it up for him, leaving it all behind, standing for justice and righteousness against the brokenness and sin all around us, lifting up the downtrodden, caring for the widow and the orphan, to seek justice and to love mercy, as we read in Micah even this morning. And it's good, yes, Jesus does call us out from those things, to see the truth laid bare around us. But here, with his closest followers, the ones who had given up all these things already, the ones with whom he was going to build and establish his church, this new expression of his mission in the world, the ones who would go and stand so boldly against the Roman Empire and against the corrupt religious leaders, risking their very lives and even giving their very lives. Deny the world is not what he said. He didn't say deny the world. He said deny yourself. Take up your cross. Crucify your heart, your life, your sinful nature, your desires, and follow me. And what Jesus reveals to us in this teaching is how easily we point the finger at others. But he wants us to see that the problem isn't their sin, it's my sin. The problem isn't out there, it's in me. And until Jesus deals with that, we cannot follow him. Jesus is trying to help us see that the real issue, the real problem, the real place of brokenness isn't outside of us, it's inside of us. We want to pass it off to everyone else and stand in righteousness, trying to do the right thing on our own, trying to impress God with grand acts of goodness, see how good we are because we're not bad like that. But we don't get to be superior. Peter stood before Jesus himself and made this bold, sweeping, magnanimous statement. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. I will stand against the world that is coming for you. We will protect you. We will not let anything happen to you. We will do good. We will stand righteously. And he didn't see what Jesus saw. That the problem wasn't somewhere else. It wasn't in Rome. It wasn't in these religious leaders. Wasn't in the Pharisees coming to kill him. The problem was in Peter. The problem is in each of us. The problem with the world isn't its sin, it's my sin. It's our sin. It's not somewhere else, it's in me. Jesus is so amazing because he knew we would want to make it about everything else and everyone else. Peter had just done it right in front of him. And he wanted us to see the truth that it's not out there, it's in each of us. And the only hope of salvation and healing to happen anywhere is for me to accept the cross of Jesus Christ, for each of us who died and rose again. For each and every person. The only way we're going to find that is to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow him. We don't get to be superior. We get to follow. We don't get to blame everyone else. We have to confess our own sin. We don't get to fix the world and make it right. We get to trust in Jesus. And all we can do is follow him. It's humbling. It's hard. Because we want to help. We do want to fix it. And Jesus does have things for us to do, but it's never in charge. It's always behind. And all of this isn't to make us feel like dirt, because look where he goes from here. It's not to make us feel bad or lesser. It's to lead us into glory. It's not to make us less. It's to make us heirs. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels and reward each person according to what they have done, according to how they have followed him. If you will deny yourself, let it go, lay it down, take up your cross, and follow him. It's not about us, it's about him. It's not about our glory or our efforts, it's about his. It's not about what we think is right, what we want, what we would do if we were in charge. It's about fully and completely submitting to God, laying our life at his feet, crying out for his forgiveness for our sin, and then seeking to walk in step with him, his will, his purpose, for his glory forever and ever and ever. Amen. And the most beautiful part is that Jesus hasn't asked us to do something impossible because he took up his cross first to make the way for us. Jesus is calling you to give up something we can't hold on to gain something you can't lose, and he knows it's still scary. He walked with us. He sees our hearts. He knows how hard it is for us to let go, to deny ourselves. So he went first. Showed us the love and the faithfulness of his Father and paid the price that we can't. That if we will just trust him, he will set you free. Are we ready to be set free? This morning we're going to celebrate communion together, and as we come together to do that, I want you to ask yourself that question. Will you deny yourself and trust him to take your life? Is he worthy of that trust? The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And it's this death we proclaim here today that covers our sin and sets us free and leads us into new life and relationship with our Father, with our Savior, a life freed from sin, then bringing that hope to a world that also needs to surrender, also needs to deny themselves, as we are doing, trying to do, faithfully and humbly following the one who went first. If you're newer here with us, we have stations set up around the room, and in a moment we're going to play some music, and we're going to invite you to come as an individual, come as a family, come with friends. Communion is a communal thing. But if you have some work that you need to do individually, that's okay. You can come up and take the elements. But we'd encourage you to come with family or friends. Take the elements. You can go back to your seat and pray through that together. Jesus, help us to understand a little more clearly what it means to deny ourselves. What pieces are we holding on to? Where is my pride still in control? Where is my fear still in control? Help me to let go. I want to let go. I want to deny myself and take up that cross. Follow. Let's pray together as we step into this time. Father God, we thank you that you are gracious. We thank you that you are merciful. We thank you that you've given us your word here written for us, and your word alive in Jesus to speak to us and reveal to us our own hearts, our own fears, our own selfishness. God, we want to bring your light into the world. The world needs your light, needs hope, needs love. But Jesus, help us to remember that it all starts in our own hearts first, that we need your forgiveness first. And as we do that, as we accept what you have done, as we receive that grace, we then want to pick up that cross, that journey, that mission that you have, and we want to follow. You are leading. You are in control. You are at work in the world already. We want to go with you. Help us to be humble and patient within that. But as we are here this morning, as we walk through this time of communion, we want to accept and receive that sacrifice again. We want to declare again, Jesus, I deny myself. As true as I can make that be, I deny myself. I only want you. We ask that you would speak and move in this time in Jesus' name.